Well, let's get into the message today. And I want to talk about hypocrisy. And this is going to be encouraging for some of you. And for some of you, this is going to be discouraging. It's going to be maybe a rebuke, okay? And for some of you, this is what I want you to teach, especially for some of you new believers who are just getting into this Christian thing. I want to help you avoid the hypocrite. And I want to help you avoid becoming a hypocrite. And I want to explain to you what Jesus calls a hypocrite, what it looks like. We're going to unmask the hypocrite today. It reminds me of a mom who invited some people over on a really busy, hot day. And they came over and she got everything together. And she looked at her four-year-old son, Johnny. Said, Johnny, why don't you say the prayer? And he said, Mom, I don't know what to pray. And she said, just pray what I would say. And little Johnny bowed his head. He says, oh, Lord, why did I invite all these people over on such a busy day as this? Little Johnny revealed what was going on in her heart, right? How many of you guys ever had people over and be like, why did I do this? But we put on the show, don't we? We put on the mask. That's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is putting on a mask. In Greek times, in Greek culture, the Greek theater actors would have masks on their faces. They would play a part. They were an actor. They were religious pretenders. A religious pretender is a hypocrite. They put on a mask when they come to church, like, I am a Christian and I follow the Bible. They got the Bible up here. They got their tie way up here. And they look like a Christian. But really, the hypocrite is just simply playing the part. They're play acting. Religious facade. And Jesus, in Matthew 23, if you turn your Bibles there, exposes them. Unmasks them. Let me ask you this question while you're turning there. How many of you have met a hypocrite before? Raise your hand. Seen them in the mirror. That's a good one, Chuck. Usually when you identify yourself as a hypocrite, you're no longer a hypocrite. That's just one of those things. How many of you guys have ever been discouraged by a hypocrite? You ever had somebody just like, man, they really messed up my walk with God. You know, I thought there was something when really the mask was pulled off one day and it revealed that there was a dirty, dark person behind the mask. How many of you guys know, even when these preachers are really lifted up in this celebrity status and then what's revealed, what they're doing behind the scenes, it's like so demoralizing. It's like, no wonder many people don't want to become a Christian. Because so many of the fakes are revealed for who they truly are. I hope that everybody in this room today wants to be real, wants to have an authentic, real faith in God, wants to be like Him. But how many of you guys understand, we just struggle. We struggle in our Christian life. And I'm going to explain how that's not being hypocritical. But I really want to expose this morning who the real, true hypocrite is. Some of you are going to be shocked. And this is my prayer. This is my prayer this morning. That you would truly examine your heart and not become this. Don't become this, what I'm going to talk about. Don't be this person. Because in the end, it always leads to loneliness. And what it does is it causes other people not want to be what God wants them to be. Don't get in the way of people getting to the cross because of your hypocrisy. So can you examine yourself? Don't be thinking about all the other people that are hypocrites. Think about you this morning, right? And then also think about identifying who they are and not letting that person discourage you from the real, true person of Christianity, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Who's perfect, who's never sinned, loves you unconditionally. You're going to have to step over a few hypocrites to get to the cross, but keep going to the cross. Okay? So let's talk about that. Jesus exposes these people for who they are. And I want to show you how hypocrisy operates. Okay? Notice with me in verse number 1 of Matthew 23. I want you to see how they operate, how the hypocrite operates. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit where? At Moses' seat. Look at verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, they want you to observe while they're sitting on that seat, that observe and do. But do not ye after their work, for they say, and what? And do not. They like to sit on the throne, telling everybody how to live while they're not living it themselves. That's the religious hypocrite. And Jesus is exposing them for who they truly are. Here's who they are. They have no reality. You with me? Hypocrites have no reality. There's no genuineness, no authenticity about them. There's no reality. Notice that they loved having religious authority. They like to sit at Moses' seat. The word seat there is the Greek word cathedra. It means chair of authority. They love to sit in places of authority to tell everybody else how to live while they didn't live it themselves. These are the same people, the very same people who murdered Jesus for what they said was breaking the law while they were breaking the law. Remember, they had this kangaroo court in the middle of the night? That was against the law. There had to be an unanimous decision. That wasn't the case. They broke the law. They were supposed to have witnesses for both sides. They broke the law. Jesus didn't have witnesses. On capital punishment cases, they had to give 3 days rest. Jesus was murdered the next day. These are those people. They love to sit. By the way, that's why I don't have a throne on the platform. I like to tell you all how to live. That's why I sit down here, because I'm just with you. I'm a church member too. Just because I'm a pastor, I mean, I'm outside the church body. I'm part of the church body just like you. I like to say that I'm the belly button of the church body. I just collect all the lint. Steve Van Dusen, he's the head of the church. I'm just kidding. The Bible says Jesus is the head of the church, right? And we're all just the body. How many of you guys are thankful you have a Bible? Here's the thing. Back then, they didn't. In their homes. Guess where they had to hear the Bible, Chuck? In the temple. And guess who placed themselves in authority over the Bible? It was the Pharisees and the scribes. In other words, they would say to all the followers, all the religious folk, they would say, you can't understand the Bible unless it's interpreted through me. Let me tell you something. If I ever say anything that is contradictory to the Bible, I want you to believe who? The Bible. If anybody's teaching anything to you on social media or podcasts or what you see on TV that's contradictory to the Bible, always go back to the Bible. Right online? Want to wake them up too. Always follow the Bible. It's amazing to me how many people love to sit in authority. Do you know who the only person who has authority in your life is? It's Jesus. I'm not your authority. I'm just the guy who's like pointing you to the authority. I'm like, follow him. Go to him. He's way better at it than any human being on earth. Right? With the hypocrite, there's no reality. What they love is they love to tell you how to live when they don't live it themselves. And let me tell you, if you're that kind of parent, you're sitting on your throne at home telling your kids how to live while you don't live it yourself, your kids see right through that and they don't want anything to do with the faith. And by the way, if you're that kid who has a parent like that, don't let your parents hinder you from getting to Jesus. Jesus is the real deal. He's real. There's a reality to Jesus. Now, how many of you guys understand there's a little hypocrisy in all of us? Right? How many of you guys can testify to that? We're not all perfect. We haven't kept the faith and just excited about Jesus every day. Right? We're not like that. There's a little bit of hypocrisy in all of us, okay? But there must be a sense of reality in it as well. You know, I'm still striving to be like him. With the Pharisees and the scribes, they had no intentions ever of becoming like Jesus. In fact, they murdered Jesus because they didn't like that he was having more authority than them. And the religious hypocrite hates Jesus, although they're using Jesus as their authority. They don't want you actually getting to that relationship because they want to be in the way. They want to be looked at as being important in your life. You can't know God unless you know me. Can I tell you something? That guy is a hypocrite. That guy is wicked. And you should have nothing to do with somebody like that. Hey, it's okay if you have a question of the Bible, go to somebody who would know the answer and go to them. But let me tell you, let the Bible be your final authority. There's no reality in these people. But somebody who's striving to be like Jesus and struggles along the way, there's a reality there. It's like, man, I just had a bad day. And you know, so I want you to understand something. Yeah, that we're a little hypocritical at times, but Jesus is exposing true, actual hypocrites. You need to live like this, you need to live like this, you need to live like this. But, you know, don't look at my example. These people would act like they were spiritual, but on the inside they were dead. I'm going to expose them. Look at number two. They have no sincerity either. They have no sincerity. Look in verse 4. For they bind heavy what? Burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know what they did? They would load the believer down with religious legalism. They would take the law that God said, this is what you need to do, and then add like 40 other laws on top of that one law and make it so impossible to live that the Christian life was not a joy anymore. It was a burden. It was a drudgery, not a delight. That's what a religious hypocrite will do. That they make the Christian life burdensome. They make it a drudgery. I think of just even the Sabbath day. Do you know why God gave us the Sabbath day? It's real simple. You ready? Just get some rest. That simple. It's that easy to understand. But boy, the religious hypocrite would add like 20 other laws on top of that. Do you know you couldn't wear false teeth according to their laws, because that was too much work. Can you imagine if that was a rule today? We'd have a rough day in church, especially on potluck Sunday, wouldn't we? And be eating soup. They weren't allowed to travel a certain distance past their home or outside of their home. They weren't allowed to climb trees because it was too much work. And they added so many laws on top of, hey, just get some rest. And how you get rest, however that is, they would add so many laws to it. Make it a burden. Let me ask you this. Somebody named to me a law. So a law that God is an actual commandment that God gives us. A legit one. Does anybody have one? Okay. Thou shalt not steal. How many of you guys think we shouldn't steal? Okay. Don't commit adultery. Okay. What else? What are some other ones? Honor your mother and father. These are good ones, aren't they? Don't bear false witness. Do you know, God makes this, so he actually makes the laws even easier for us to obey. He took all the laws of the Old Testament, the 10, right? And guess what he does in the New Testament? He combines them into two. This is so awesome. He makes it even easier for us. He says, because the first four of the 10 commandments dealt with God, the last six dealt with man. And so God says, I'm going to wrap up all the commandments into two. I'm going to make it easier. While the Pharisees and the scribes make it more burdensome and more complicated, I'm going to make it so simple. Love God and love others. Remember the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? Because this is a big debate against all the Pharisees. That's the religious elite. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Done. It's that simple. He made it easy. Just love God and love others. But boy, the religious hypocrite does not make the Christian life delightful. He makes it a drudgery. He keeps adding and adding and adding, telling you exactly what you're supposed to wear and how high you need to wear it and how many times you need to show up to church and how many where you need to go soul winning and who you need to soul. And at the same time, they don't do it themselves. Can I tell you, when you witness, God commands us to witness. When you witness, I hope you just do it because you enjoy it. Because you really want them to have what you have. I hope when you go to church, you're not doing it because God commands us to go to church. I hope you go to church because you're just like, hey, it's a great time to celebrate the victories we've had all week in Christ, and now we're here to just celebrate that. I hope you come to church because you just want to. But the religious hypocrite, there's no sincerity. You know what Jesus says? He says, come unto me. Notice this. I want you to see this on the screen. It says, come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. And it goes on to the next verse. And it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And then it goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Is light. What God wants to do in your Christian life is not make the Christian life burdensome. He wants to actually take your burdens and make them light. You guys with me? The Christian life should be a delight. It should be fun. You know, if it's the Sabbath day, observe the Sabbath day and have fun. The Bible says to love your wife. Well, hey, love your wife. Don't make it a drudgery. Just start loving your wife. Make it fun. When you come into church, it's not like a duty. This is fun. This is great. This is awesome. Hey, there's times of seriousness, but man, church should be enjoyable. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more what? Abundantly? The religious hypocrite wants to make it a drudgery. It should be a delight. It should be fun. It should be awesome. Okay? That's how it should be. There's no sincerity. And lastly, there's no humility. Look in verse number 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. A phylactery was originally intended to be a small box with leather straps that they would strap on their arm or in their forehead. They'd wrap it around their head. And it was a reminder of the law and to observe the law and to obey the law. That's why they used it. But you know what the Pharisees did? They were big show-offs. They didn't make it a little tiny box on the forehead or on the arm. They made it this big, gigantic box. They enlarged the phylactery. They'd walk around the big box in their head like, look at me, Mr. Big Shot, spiritual. That's how these guys were. And they would enlarge their borders. That means there were the tassels on their garments. Remember when the lady who had the issue of blood went and said, if I just touch the border of his garment, then I could be healed? The border of the garment was the little tassels that came off the garment. And these Pharisees would actually enlarge them, make them really big. So they're these big show-offs. They dressed real nice, you know. And they'd walk around the city like these like they'd have the big phylactery on their head. And they would have the big tassels and they'd walk around. They would fast them. I'm fasting. And they would groan like, oh, I'm so hungry, you know. And it was a big show-off to show how spiritual they were. That's why legalism is so attractive, because you can measure your spirituality against somebody else's and say, look, I'm doing better than you. And God's exposing the mask. He's lifting it off their faces. Look at this guy. He's just a show off. It's not about me. Jesus is saying it's not even about God. For them, it's about them. They're a big show off. Not only that, they didn't like to just show off themselves, but they love to show off in public as well as a big show. Look in verse number six. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts. Whenever there's a feast, the feast of the Passovers, they love the uppermost rooms. And the chief seats in the synagogues. You see this? There are religious dignitaries. They would jockey for position. They would think whoever sat in that seat was the greatest, the most spiritual, the one that was reverenced the most, the one who was pompous and pious, and he would look down on all the other lemmings that weren't as spiritual as he was because he was sitting in that seat. Notice what Jesus says. You notice your words are in red. Jesus is actually speaking these words to these guys. But be ye not called what? Or he says in verse 7, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. You know what rabbi means? It means my great one. My great one. Oh, they love that. They love the name. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. You're just brothers. There's only one master. Look at verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Let me just stop there. Okay? Rabbi means great one. How many great ones are there, girl? Just one. Do you know there's no great one in this church? I know I'm standing here on the platform with lights shining down. No fog machine yet, but that's coming. I'm just kidding. But I'm not a great one. Nobody in this room is a great one. And let me even go even further. Nobody online is a great one. I love when people come to be like, oh, we're I love this guy. And it's okay to love other preachers, you know, just love me more. And but let me tell you something. They're just human too. They're not the great one. There's only one that's great. I hope you understand, we're not following men. Who are we following? Jesus. This is what I'm trying to unmask the hypocrite. They don't want you to follow Jesus. They're actually branding themselves. They want to brand themselves and their image and their face. And Jesus is trying to expose them and say, look, we're not following men. We're following Jesus. It's a big show. He says, call no man father. Now, he's not saying that you shouldn't call your dad, your biological dad, dad. The Bible's not teaching that you shouldn't call your biological father, father. You can call him father. There's nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus is saying is there's only one spiritual father. Okay, and that's your father in heaven. So they would go to somebody of a spiritual authority and call him father. And Jesus is like, there's only one father, and that's the father in heaven. And in other words, there's no man on this earth who's your spiritual authority. You guys with me? I am not your spiritual authority. Okay? Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, is your spiritual authority. Amen? So even religions to teach it, go to your father and confess your sins to your father, talking about an earthly father. And God says, don't do that. There's only one father, and that's the Father in heaven. And there's only one man between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you go to Jesus, you have access to the Father. Isn't that awesome? But the religious hypocrite doesn't want you to get to that person. So God exposes them and says, service is the greatest way to greatness. Look in verse 11 and 12. It says in verse 11, it says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be what? Exalted. So this is how the hypocrite operates. They have no reality. They have no sincerity. They have no humility. They love to show off who they are. They love to brand themselves and to look down on others who aren't as spiritual as them. They don't have their tie on as well as them. Okay? May that not be this church. Bunch of religious hypocrites parading around like we're some museum for the saints. Let me remind you that we're a hospital for sinners. There's no parading around here about how spiritual you are, how much Bible you know. Jesus said, if you want to be great, serve. If you want to be great, go to that, put your arm around that guy and pray with him. That's the greatest thing you could do. Not parade around how great you are, how big you are. So Jesus exposes that guy. Now, I want to show you how hypocrisy destroys. I'm just going through the passage. Just going verse by verse. Now, look in verse number 13. Jesus says this. He says, but woe unto you. Now, the word woe, I want you to understand this, because sometimes we read this and we think Jesus has lost his testimony and he's about to like just destroy them. But it's not. The word woe means coming judgment. I want you to understand that Jesus is saying this with a broken heart. There's coming judgment for you. You guys are so blind to your hypocrisy, and you don't realize you're not even saved. And I'm here to tell you that greatness is found in me, and that the greatest person is the servant. But you're so blind to your hypocrisy and your religiosity that you don't see that you're destined to a place called hell. And these are the religious elite. And so look what he says in verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves. That means they weren't even saved. He's looking at it, you're not even getting in yourself. Because the religious hypocrite thinks they're getting in because of their good works and how good they look and how well they've kept the law. How many of you guys understand? It doesn't matter how well you keep the law. Your religious good works are never going to save you. It doesn't matter how good, how big your phylacteries are, how big your tassels, how many times you've gone to church, how many times you've prayed, none of that will make up for your sin. The only person who can do that is Jesus. But in order for you to submit yourself to Jesus, you actually have to humble yourself. These men were not willing to do that. In fact, they were hurting people and not helping them. Notice what it says in verse 13. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." You're not helping them get into heaven either. I guess the question is, are you helping people get into heaven, or are you blocking them from getting in? Are you a spiritual door opener, or are you a spiritual door closer? In your home, are you helping your kids know Christ, or are you actually like shutting the door on them from knowing Him? It's a serious thing to stand in the way of someone going to heaven. God is saying, you religious hypocrites, you're standing in the way of people trying to get to the cross because you think you know better than God. That's why it's so dangerous to be of Calvin and to be of Arminian and to be of all these. Let's be of Jesus. Look in verse 14. Notice what He says about them here. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." You know what they would do? These widows, they would go in and act all spiritual and suck them dry of their money. And actually, when they ran out of money, would kick them out of their house. And then let me show you what they would do at the temple. "And for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation." They would go and steal from the widow and then go to church and make these long prayers like they're impressing God, impressing other people. This is the religious hypocrite. During the week, he's robbing the widow, and at church, he's acting like he's super spiritual. Just to impress people at the synagogue. Look in verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte." A proselyte is this, one who has come over. That's what it means. A proselyte is one who has come over. "When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And I find this really interesting that he says this, because it wasn't like the religious hypocrite was going after the unsaved and trying to get them saved. No, they actually go after other religious people to have them come over to their religious system of not being saved or knowing God as their Savior and make them a twofold child of hell, meaning it's even harder now for them to come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is the Savior, that they're a sinner, and they need Christ as their Lord. And so that's what's happening. They're saying, well, you need to come to our system of religion, our type of thinking, because we're better than everybody else. Whenever a religious system looks down on everybody else, it is a bad religious system. They're zealous about tangling up a new believer than they are about winning a lost soul to Christ. That's how these men are. Look at verse 16. "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whatsoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that it is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein, and he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." You say, okay, that was a lot of words right there, Pastor. What does that mean? "They used excuses to dissolve them from commitments they didn't want to make." In other words, this is literally what they would do, Verl. They'd go to the temple, and if they made a promise before other people, because they wanted to look spiritual, like they were committed to God, they'd make a promise before God. But if they made it a promise before God that wasn't by the gold in the temple, then they can get out of their commitment. But if they made a commitment by the gold in the temple, then they really had to keep their commitment. But they could look spiritual when they weren't by the gold, but they was legitimate when they were by the gold. Do you guys see how ridiculous that is? It was just a way to get out of their commitments. And Jesus is saying, look, when you make a commitment, you make a commitment before God, whether you're by the gold or in the temple or if you're in your house, you make a commitment, you make a commitment. If you make a commitment to pay off something, you should keep your commitment. If you make a commitment to meet somebody, keep the commitment. But these people had excuses for not keeping those. I know this message might not be as fun and exciting, but I want you guys to understand, this is so serious. I hope you're still examining yourself. Notice in verse number 23 now, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They would have 10 leaves, 10 mint leaves. They had 10 mint leaves. They would take one and meticulously they'd bring it down to the temple, and they would tithe the mint. Wow. You are super spiritual, man. And they would take the cumin and do the same thing. These were vegetables, right? They were tithing their vegetables. I mean, wow. These people were spiritual. I mean, whenever you're coming across people like that, you're like, man, I'm a big loser. I mean, he's tithing mint and cumin. It's like trying to keep my kids alive. You know, it's like what are these people? So Jesus is exposing them, you know. And it's amazing because tithing means one-tenth. That's what it means. And tithing is such an elementary, fundamental, beginning commandment in the Bible. In other words, when you get saved, it's one of the first things you learn. I got to read my Bible and pray and give. Okay, it causes you to be a giver and not such a taker. It develops within the Christian giving. Christian giving develops in the Christian not to be be greedy, but it allows us to think about others and develops that habit. And tithing was just the beginning of the Christian life. And what they would do is they would major on the minors and they would minor on the majors. They were so meticulous about tithing the little mint that was so elementary in the Christian life, but they forgot about showing mercy to others. These are the same people that murdered Jesus, you know, punched him in the face and plucked out his beard and crucified him. Yeah, those people. They would make sure they tithed their mint, but then they killed God. They said, oh, you're so good at tithing your cumin, but you forgot that you're going to stand before God one day. Judgment. And he says, there's other weightier matters of the law, like faith. Like faith is trusting God. Well, you're so good at making sure you don't walk 40 steps outside of your house on the Sabbath day, but you don't even trust God. Do you see how crazy this is? We have people, even in churches like this, that'll come to me and they'll talk about these little tiny matters in the church and they forgot about there's lost people out there. You know, I get people that come and talk to me about different little meticulous things that how they want church to be done here and they haven't witnessed one time this year. You know, I guarantee you, we're expanding the auditorium. Somebody's going to, well, I just think that the chair should be this color. And it's like, okay, what about the people that are going to fill those chairs? What about the lost families that are coming in? It's like they walk through those doors, their marriage is hanging by a thread. What about those people? Well, the purpose of having the chair, whatever it is. I know nobody's going to have a problem with the chair color. It's just a silly example. But it's amazing how many of us make a minor thing in church so big and then we forget about the weightier matters. You know why we exist as a church? We exist for two reasons. To edify the believer and to reach the lost. Everything else is secondary. And if you make a secondary issue in our church, a first-tier issue, you have problems. And then Jesus exposes them in verse number 25. Notice what it says. It says about them, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. They blind thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first thou which is within the cup and platter, then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." During some of the feasts, they would have sepulchres out, and the Pharisees would make sure to wash them so nobody tripped over them, would fall on a dead body and disqualify them from the feast. So they'd make sure the sepulchre was nice and white, and he's comparing that to them. You guys look great on the outside, but the inside is so dead. Notice what else it says in verse 28, "For so even also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of" what? "Hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of righteousness." They look so good on the outside, but guess where they were on the inside? They were dead. Listen, it'd be easy for me to get up and say, "This is how you should look. This is what you should wear. This is the music you need to listen to." And then say, "That's the godly Christian life." That's easy. I don't do that. You know what's harder? Walking in the Spirit. You know what walking in the Spirit does? When you walk in the Spirit, you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I would dare say that being separated from the world isn't just being separate in how you look, but I would say more that it's separate in how we act. It's amazing to me how somebody would get upset about a particular issue within the church, but when a trial hits their life, they fall apart. Reveals what's really going inside that person. Boy, they come to church, they look so great until God just knows how to expose these hypocrites, doesn't He? Because when a trial comes, it's revealed that they were just dead the whole time. Look, do we really want to just put on a show and act here? Do you think that an unsaved family is going to come in here and see us all walking around like we're it. We're the stuff, man. You think they're gonna come to Jesus by that? I don't think so. I mean, I think we should have some genuineness to us. Like, man, we're jacked up people trying to follow God, right? How many of you guys can identify with that? Like, I struggle. I need to wash the inside more than I need to wash. And I'm not saying you shouldn't dress up for church. I'm not saying that. I hope you guys know that, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't look good on the outside, and I'm not saying you shouldn't put on makeup. I heard of a church down in Georgia. They won't let their ladies wear makeup, but every single one of them have a dip. Wow. There's a lot of weird rules in church, isn't there? Here's what I'm trying to say. I would rather this church be clean on the outside and a little dirty on the outside. I'd rather our church be working on what's going on in here and the inside, our walk with Jesus, than how we looked on the outside when we came in. Does that make sense? This isn't a place to show off our religiosity. This is a place to gather together to encourage one another to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. I hope you guys know that's my goal for this church. So they were sepulchers. Look in verse number 38. Look what in verse number 30, real quick. It says, and say, in verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." By the way, who are the people that killed the prophets? It was the religious, right? It was these hypocrites. and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Look what Jesus says. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now watch this. What they would do, check this out. What they would do is they would say, if we lived back then, we would have saved the prophets. But in their time, they're going to kill the prophet. Who are the people who are going to kill Jesus just a few days later after saying this? By the way, him pointing out their hypocrisy sealed Jesus' death. He's saying, you're saying that you wouldn't have killed the prophets in the past, but you're going to be the one who kills the Son of God. Don't tell me that. How are you going to escape hell? You're not going to, especially through your religious activity. Now notice the end of these people in verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know what they did 90 years later after Jesus died? The Romans came in and destroyed everything. Their temple were gone. Their position was gone. Their authority was gone. Verse 39, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what God was saying to him? You're going to be all alone. The religious hypocrite finds himself every single time all alone. A religious play actor. You don't have to put a mask on every time you come to church. You don't have to put on a mask when you go to work. Let's just be real. Let's just focus on Jesus and keep our eyes on Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't have to be religious play actors. Back in 1938, America built a boat called the Queen Mary. Huge vessel. It was a cruise liner that was built. It was huge. It was over 1,000 feet long. Weighed over 80,000 tons, twice as much as the Titanic. And just huge. It held 2,000 guests, 1,100 servants and workers. And in 1940, it was actually used as a vessel to go from New York to Europe during the World War II and transported over 800,000 soldiers just back and forth. It's an amazing, amazing ship. It's amazing testimony. When World War II ended, it became a cruise liner again and made 1,001 voyages in the Atlantic from America to Europe and back. 1,001 voyages. In 1967, the Queen Mary was retired. And it sits in Long Beach, right there in the harbor. It's beautiful, beautiful, picturesque boat. Just huge, beautiful boat sitting in the harbor of Long Beach. It's absolutely gorgeous. And in 1967, they were going to transition that boat into a floating hotel. And in part of that transition, they're going to take the smokestacks off of this boat. There were some of them 70 feet high, 60 feet high, 30 foot round, just huge smokestacks. And when they went to take the smokestacks off, they crumbled to nothing. Dust. These smokestacks were actually made out of half-inch steel. Actually, it was more than an inch thick of steel. But when they took those smokestacks down and tried to, they just crumbled to nothing. There was over 60 coats of paint on those smokestacks. And boy, on the outside of that ship, those smokestacks looked beautiful. They looked great. They functioned well. But on the inside, there was nothing. Through the heat, the moisture, the time, all the trips, they had deteriorated to absolutely nothing. The appearance was hiding the internal reality. Jesus exposes these types of people on the outside. Boy, they looked amazing, didn't they? But the internal reality of the religious hypocrite is that they were dead. They were crumbling. There was nothing. Let me ask you this. If the multitude of coats of Sunday morning services, another coat of religious activity, and all the coats of what we would call Christianese and Christian activity were stripped away from us, would there be steel left or would there be rust? I know we can paint ourselves up to look a certain way, and especially on social media, on Facebook and Twitter, Instagram, and now the new one, Marco Polo. Who's on Marco Polo? I just found out about that yesterday. Anybody? No? Wow, I'm the only one. Okay, so anyway, don't worry about that one. If we're to strip away the paint and the facade, what would really be left? How about Judas? How'd it end with that guy? We know that the testimony of Jesus and his resurrection is real because the 11 actually died for the faith. When everything was stripped away, they were crucified. They were burned at the stake. They were stoned to death for the faith. Their faith was real. But with Judas, how did that end? He was all alone. He killed himself. When the veneer was wiped away, all that was left was nothing. And Jesus said it was better that man was not even born. So when everything's wiped away, the facade's wiped away, what are you really? What am I really? Is there a substance there? Is there a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do we just keep painting on? Just painting on the religiosity. Making ourselves look a certain way that we're really not. And I just want to say this to some of you. Number one, what are their action steps? Number one, don't let a hypocrite stop you from getting to Jesus. Okay? Let me just say this for a second. Maybe you're young. You're young in here and you know somebody who's like this. Okay? Let me encourage you. Jesus is not like that. Okay? Don't let somebody who has portrayed God, who has portrayed Christianity in this way, hinder you from accepting Christ and living for Him, because you don't have to be that. I love how people say, well, you know, I've seen him. He was a fake and he lived bad. So I'm just going to not live for Christ and live the same way. Okay, let me say this to you. It would be like two people going into a bank and robbing the bank. One had a mask on and one didn't. And then they both stand before the judge and the guy without the mask said, look, I didn't wear a mask. I'm the real deal. So I should get a lesser sentence. And the judge would look at them both and say, no, you're both going to get the same sentence whether you had a mask on or you didn't have a mask on. So whether you're trying to be a hypocrite or not, there's still the same judgment for the sin. Okay? So why don't you just be the real deal? Okay? Don't let a hypocrite stop you from getting to Jesus. Number two, examine how you've been operating. How have you been operating in your personal Christian life at your home? Is there a reality? Like, you really want to know Christ. Is there a reality there? Or do you just want to keep telling people how to live? Like, you really want to know Christ. Is there a reality? Is there a sincerity? Is there a humility? You're not trying to show off. You're just trying to serve. Okay, and lastly, I want to say this, and we'll be done. Is make your relationship real with God, because that's what it's all about. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it's all about. It's not about putting on a show. It's not about making people like you. It's not about sitting at the highest seats in the religious circles. It's not about being the man worship and the man centeredness. It's about Christ centeredness. It's about you and Jesus, and that's it. And I hope that's what it's about for you. Let me say this. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know Him today. And that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. I made that decision September 1st, 2001. Best decision I ever made in my life. Second best decision I ever made in my life was marrying Shonda. Greatest day ever. But you can know Christ as your Savior as well. You don't have to be a hypocrite. You don't have to let a hypocrite hinder you from getting the cross. And if you accept Christ, you can have the greatest thing this world has to offer, and that's Jesus.